This thousand-year honeymoon is seldom preached, but folks, it's just around the corner. It's more relevant than ever. It's more exciting than ever. I'm more excited than ever. And I do know that we're currently losing ground. I think we have eyes to see that. I do see that we're being suppressed. But one day, Jesus is going to take the deed of the earth forever. It's going to be on the heels of the Battle of Armageddon, and it will be the battle to end all battles when Christ comes back again. And may I say to you currently, everything is right on schedule. And so even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Christ is coming to take the world back.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Daniel chapter 7, if you would. Daniel chapter 7. We're in a series here, and this particular part of it starts out with a nightmare. Really, Daniel's in his bed, minding his own business, trying to get some rest, and all of a sudden he has these monsters in his bedroom. We called it the monster mash. It's one beast after another, and it starts with a representation of Nebuchadnezzar, the empire of gold, and what he sees, first of all, is this lion with eagle's wings. And then, secondly, we see the empire of silver represented next, and that would be the Medo-Persian empire represented by this bear with three ribs in his mouth. But then, thirdly, we see the Grecian empire represented in this leopard here that has four wings on its back, and we talked about what that was all about. And then we see this beast, so violent, he's a nondescript beast. He's beyond words, and that's the Roman Empire. But the Roman Empire never really is conquered. It just collapses, it decays, it just implodes and dies from within, and yet it's going to be revived. And that's where those 10 horns come into picture. But I mentioned that if we take prophecy by the horns, we understand that there's three kingdoms that are subdued in this process. As the Antichrist, that one little horn, comes to power, he steps on three kingdoms, the other seven submit, and now he's in control, and he's the Superman of Satan, basically. He's got a super brain, he has a super mouth, he's a great orator, he is a peacenik. He comes in on that platform, and he's absolutely unstoppable as he sways the masses. But, and I love this part, he's going to meet his match, isn't he? In fact, he's going to meet more than his match. The Ancient of Days comes on the scene, and we find him in white, and that speaks of his purity. We find his head as wool, and that speaks of his wisdom. And we find this fire surrounding him, and that speaks of his judgment and his justice. And we determined last time this is none other than Jehovah Jesus, the Ancient of Days, because he's the visible representative of the Trinity, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, what? Bodily. There he is on the throne. Well, we pick it up now in verse number 9 of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and giving to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. We're going to be taking a look today at what I call Jesus taking the world back, or when Jesus claims the world back. But let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you now for your word once again, the opportunity to learn what lies ahead. We pray that you'd bless our time in it. We pray that you would make it profitable. I pray that you'd give to us understanding of it. And dear Lord, that we as God's people would anticipate even that much more, the inevitable, because we know your promises are true and all that this has to say will come to pass. And help us now to learn it so that we might be that much more excited for it. We pray and ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you took a honeymoon when you got married? Just raise your hand. You took a honeymoon. You know, honeymoons can be a very interesting time, can't they? There was a kid who was a grade lower than me. We played football together. And I heard about this after the fact, but when he got married, him and his wife, they drove out of town, and it was like in the winter, in the midst of a blizzard, and they rolled their car. They were okay, but how'd you like to roll your car in the snowbank on your wedding night? And of course, he's calling Dad, what do I do? And Dad says, just get a motel, and we'll get the car out of the ditch later, and that sort of thing. You know, funny things can happen with a honeymoon. In fact, my wife and I have that beat. We honeymooned out on the West Coast, and we had been down in San Diego. We'd gone up to Disneyland for the day, and we're driving back to San Diego on a California freeway, and all of a sudden, my little Subaru caught on fire. And here's flames coming out of it, and I'm going, I didn't even know, but a guy pulls up to us, and he goes, your car's on fire. And so we pull over, and you know, I think of the movies when you dive into the ditch before it explodes and all that, but that didn't happen. But anyway, the same guy, somebody else actually came up behind. He was dressed in white. He had a fire extinguisher, and he put the thing out, and he just drove off. And, you know, I wonder to this day if I didn't encounter an angel on my honeymoon. It's like, who was that guy? But, you know, honeymoons can be a wonderful thing, and my wife and I spent 3 weeks on our honeymoon, and it didn't all go that way, believe me. But the Bible describes a thousand-year honeymoon, if you're following me here. And the Ancient of Days is going to be on the throne at that time. We call it the Millennial Kingdom, a thousand-year reign. And it's going to be a wonderful time because it's going to be the lover of our soul sitting on that throne and everyone in subject to him, everyone in submission to him. Now, Daniel's having a night vision, and really what he's seeing here is history from that time on, roughly, about 550 BC, until the end of the world. And of course, we know that four of these kingdoms have come and gone. They've elapsed. And so he's seeing here how time and history is going to come to a close and how the world is going to end, basically. And he sees with it some very amazing things, some things we need to look at here. And the first of which I call the Christ of the ages. The Christ of the ages. What we are seeing here in Daniel chapter 7 is what's called a Christophany or a theophany. And more technically, both of them speak of an appearance of Christ when you really wouldn't expect him in the body that he had there during his 33 and a half years on the earth. They say a Christophany more is those appearances of Christ after he's risen from the dead. But the theophany are these Old Testament appearances like this. And if you study the Bible, you know they're all over the Old Testament here. These pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. Yes, he was born in a manger at one time nearly 2,000 years ago. But he walked the earth at that time 100%. There was an incarnation that took place. But we also find a lot of Old Testament appearances of him. And in verse number 9, Daniel sees one. He says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now, if this sounds familiar to you, it's probably because you know the Bible somewhat. Because this description is very similar as the one that we find over in the book of the Revelation. In Revelation 1 and verse 14, it's describing this one sitting on the throne, something written hundreds of years later, and John the Apostle sees it. He says of this person, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like undefined brass, as if they had been burned in a furnace. And here's where it gets a little bit amazing. The same description is given in the book of the Revelation to Jesus Christ. If we had time to turn over there, you'd find it's the Lord. But we find that same description back here in the book of Daniel. I've often said that Daniel gives us a 490-year period, 483 of which have elapsed. And the book of the Revelation gives us that seven-year period that is yet to come. Now, in verse number 13, notice Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, behold, like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven unto him, or and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So here's Daniel, he's seeing this night vision, and the Ancient of Days, Jehovah Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, is sitting on the throne. But notice what happens here. Daniel says in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Now, does that sound familiar? Absolutely. That's Jesus Christ once again, the coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, I made it very clear last time as we compare Scripture with Scripture that the Ancient of Days is the pre-incarnate Jehovah Jesus. But what about this Son of Man in verse 13? And here's where the question marks start flying out of our heads. How is that possible? You know, my wife, last time as I was preaching this, she looked ahead. She peeked ahead. On the way home, she said, now, it goes on to talk about the Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days. You said tonight the Ancient of Days is Jesus Christ. How's that work? What are you going to say next time? And I said, well, I don't know. I'll think of something. But no, just kidding. But some of you caught that, didn't you? And it's like, aha, what about this? Is Jesus beside himself here? I mean, you've got him on the throne as the Ancient of Days, and yet he's approaching the Ancient of Days. How does the Son of Man come before Jehovah Jesus? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Yeah, how are we going to work this thing out here? Well, verse number 9, Daniel says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days that sit, whose garment was white as snow, and so on and so forth. We've talked about that. It's definitely a pre-incarnate vision of Christ. But the Son of Man, you say that's also Jesus, and it is. But the Son of Man represents another phase or another era of the ministry of Christ. In other words, when Christ became flesh, he's known as that during his earthly ministry. He's the Son of Man. And so from Bethlehem stable on, we find him as the Son of Man. They're both symbolically Jesus Christ, but they represent different eras. Now, our minds work in chronological order, and that's just the realm with the dimensions we understand here that they work in. God, he works and he lives in the eternal present. That's why he calls himself the I Am. He doesn't call himself the I Was or the I Will Be. It's all the same to him. He sees it all at once. We've talked about that. If we stop at the cross arms of a railroad track, as the train goes by, we see one car at a time. God, from his vantage point, sees the whole thing. And that's how he sees history all at once. We find this in Revelation chapter 4, and you need not turn there, but in Revelation chapter 4, we find something very similar, as now John the Apostle, in exile on the Isle of Patmos, is getting this revelation, and he says, I looked, and the door was open in heaven, and so on, and he's caught up, and he sees this throne. There's 24 seats around it. There's elders sitting there, and they're clothed in white raiment, and they had crowns on their head and so on. And then he sees this sea of glass, and he also sees these other angelic beasts there, if you want to call them that. And they're saying in verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We know that's the Lord Jesus Christ because we've already covered the fact that Christ is the creator of all things. So here he is getting worshiped. They're talking about him. He's sitting on this throne. But as chapter 5 opens, John says this, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. So here's Christ on his throne as the Ancient of Days with this book, and a strong angel proclaims with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And we read on, and nobody was worthy. And John weeps much because nobody's worthy. And one of those 24 elders said unto John, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. John says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. He goes on, he describes this lamb, and they just burst into this chorus of saying, "Thou art worthy to open the book and to look at all that is in there." And we find that this lamb approaches the throne, and he takes the book, and he begins to open the seals, and you see the exact same thing. Christ on this throne, the Ancient of Days, angels worshiping him, and all of a sudden, Jesus again, not beside himself, but just a depiction of him symbolically from another era, and he comes and he takes of that book. They are both Jesus, but there are different phases and eras in ministries, and I know this goes over our head, doesn't it? It's like, well, wait a minute here. But it's pretty simple in God's dimension. Now, this past week somebody asked me a question, how could Jesus be both God and the Son of Man? And honestly, I did my best to explain it. I used illustrations like water being liquid and ice and vapor and talked about a number of things there that are very simple. But the fact is the creator of this universe is beyond our comprehension. And you say, well, we ought to be able to wrap our minds around him. You try and wrap your minds around the fact that this universe has no walls on it. I talked about it earlier today. There is endless space out there as far as you can think. You can go out as far as you want in your mind, trillions, billions, zillions of miles, and build this wall and say, okay, that's where the universe ends. And you can make that wall as thick as you want. But on the other side, there's still endless space that goes on and on and on. You explain that to me, and then we'll talk about you explaining the Trinity. You tell me how time could have always been. You tell me how time could always go on. It's enough to make you blow a spring in your mind. We have a God who is beyond us. And let me say, this is where the cults get bogged down because they say, well, Jesus couldn't be God because of this and that and the other thing. I don't claim to understand it all, but I do accept it all. I accept it by faith. In fact, there are a lot of things I accept by faith. You know what? I don't understand spontaneous combustion. Well, they figured out. No, they haven't. They think they have. They can't even figure out air. They can't even figure out water. And they certainly can't figure out spontaneous combustion. But it doesn't keep us from driving cars, does it? You know, I studied for years the electrical trade, and I know that electron flow is a very real thing. But I don't understand it. But it doesn't keep me from flipping on the light switch. See what I'm saying? And so there, you can stay in the dark if you want because you can't figure it all out. But I've chosen to turn the light on. And this is where the cults hit a buzzsaw. How could Jesus be the Ancient of Days and how could he be the Son of Man? Well, they don't believe in one God in three persons, the Godhead. And they also deny a lot of other things the Bible teaches like hell and so on. Because they can't figure it out. Folks, there are a lot of things I cannot figure out with my puny pea brain. And you'll never wrap your mind around them as well. But let's stop bringing God down to our level, okay? We have a great God. You know that Job, at one time, he's suffering, and you can understand why, but he's spouting off. Where is God? Why did he explain himself? What's going on here? And for chapters, this goes on until finally toward the end, God shows up. And he starts parading some things by Job and says, you ever make something like this? You ever understand something like that? And no. And Job just keeps shrinking and shrinking as he realizes he's been way out of his league spouting off against God. And finally he says, you know, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ear, but now I behold you and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He got a glimpse of glory and he realized he was way out of his league. The wisest man who ever lived couldn't figure out God. In fact, Solomon spends pages in the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes talking about the wind circuits and evaporation and paths through the sea and how does that eagle fly and that serpent on a rock. And here he is trying to figure out God's creation. How in the world are we going to figure out the Creator? God lives in the eternal present. And he's the great I am. He sees all time at once. And in his mind, the pre-incarnate Ancient of Days and the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world are one and the same. In Revelation 13, it says, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of, notice, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You figure that out. Before God even created the world, before man even fell, before we even knew we'd need a Savior, this Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, you're going to encounter a number of things in the Bible that baffle you. And you're going to scratch your head, but they are things that we accept by faith. And the Bible says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. In other words, we've never seen anything like that before. We've never seen anything like that before. And it doesn't mean it's not true and it's not real. Jesus is the Ancient of Days, and yet he is the Son of Man. And this Bible speaks of this Creator God, and we don't get it, but that doesn't mean it isn't so. Jesus is both. He is both these here in Daniel chapter 7. As we turn back there, he's the Ancient of Days. He's also the Son of Man. And he's both at the same time in the same place symbolically. Now, backing up to the Ancient of Days, we find this in verse number 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were open. That's familiar verbiage, isn't it? The judgment was set. The books were open. We've heard those familiar expressions before in the Bible. Now, it mentions here there's thousands of thousands that ministered before him. These speak of angelic beings. And there's millions of them. We don't know how many millions. They're innumerable. They're kind of like the stars. And the Bible mentions in a number of places all of these angels. And so if you can imagine that, in fact, in Psalm 68, in fact, we find the same setting as we read here. It mentions the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord, Adonai, that is Jesus, is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Mention some chariots. Are there chariots in heaven? There are chariots in heaven. You say, how do you know that? What about Elijah? Where'd that chariot come from? I mean, we talk about a lot of these things. In fact, remember that vision in Isaiah chapter 6, where we find Isaiah, the year Uzziah died, he sees this God high and holy and lifted up. Well, if he can see God, it's got to be Jesus, right? And we find even over in the gospel, Christ saying that Isaiah spoke of me when he saw my glory. That was Jesus. And we find the same scenario there, all these angels around him and Jesus being ministered to by those angels. Revelation 5 speaks of them. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I don't know how many angels there are, don't ask me, but it might be too great for human computation. And Daniel now is speaking of those thousands of thousands. He's speaking here of a celestial court. He's speaking of a judgment seat. He's speaking of books being opened. He's speaking of angels being present. He's speaking of the great white throne judgment. We know that. The great white throne judgment is when the lives of people are going to be reviewed and replayed. And every idle word spoken, man shall give an account for that one day. That which is done in secret, the Bible says, shall be revealed. Every human has an appointment to stand eye to eye with God one day, if you think about that. That's quite a thought. In Revelation 20 and in verse 12, John says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Will born-again Christians be judged one day? I got asked that question this last week as well. Well, the Bible has this to say in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul here is writing to Christian people, not lost people. He's talking to a local church like we have here. And so he's saying to the saints, we must all appear, not before the great white throne judgment, that's for the lost, but we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a different judgment seat. It's a reckoning of our Christianity, if I could put it that way. The Christian lives that we lived. It's not a time of condemnation. There's no lake of fire, but it's a time of rewards, or possibly the lack thereof, based upon our service down here. And Jesus foretold of that in a parable in Matthew 25. And he said these words, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So here's Christ. He's fulfilling his role as judge. We talked about that last time. As the Ancient of Days, he has those penetrating eyes of discernment, those eyes of fire that look down into the soul. And there he is, the Christ of the ages. But secondly, we find here in this passage what I call the collapse of the Antichrist, the demise of the beast. And he's this little horn that we find back here in Daniel chapter 7. And in verse number 8, Daniel says, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Now, this is the Antichrist. But he's followed by the Ancient of Days, Jesus Christ. And then it comes back to the Antichrist once again in the beginning of verse 11. Daniel says, "And I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake." He's quite an orator. He's Mr. Smooth. He's Mr. Yogurt. He is an eloquent man. He reminds me of a certain televangelist that I won't mention right now, comes to mind actually. But there are those guys. And the Antichrist is going to make him look sick. He's going to be so eloquent. And you know, it reminds me of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 55. Speaking of such a guy, he says the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. That's the Antichrist. He's going to have quite a mouth on him. Now, in verse number 11, Daniel says, "I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning fire." And so John's beholding here, and all of a sudden, this Antichrist ends up in hell. And that sounds very familiar once again with the book of the Revelation. We read in chapter 19, it says, "And the beast," that's the Antichrist, "was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought or worked miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." See how the Bible perfectly aligns here as we look at something in Daniel and as we look at the book of the Revelation. So it mentions here this Antichrist going down and with him this false prophet. Now, there's a lot of rumblings going on currently on the religious side that, quite honestly, they're not in the news. You have to dig a little bit to see what's really going on. And there are some things that are happening under the radar right now involving the Pope and the world religious leaders and a global peace covenant called the, quote, Document of Human Fraternity for World Peace. They are constructing a one world religion headquarters right now. There are some very interesting things going on that are all part of this global new world order that the Bible says is coming. And it's going to be known as the Great Reset. It is humanistic to the core. It will be led by this one world ruler, the Antichrist, and it's currently all in the works. And there's a lot of accords, and there are a lot of covenants, there are a lot of agreements that are being signed right now. And what they're trying to do is bring the world together. And they're trying to make peace all around. And they're going to show once and for all, in their minds, that only man can control himself and make peace. And they think they're going to have it covered, but it's all a powder keg. It's just something waiting to blow. It's something the Bible describes in 1 Thessalonians 5, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape." So here's the Antichrist. He's coming into power on this peace platform, but he's a big fake. He is the biggest butcher, or will be the biggest butcher of all time. And we've had some butchers. We've had our Lenins, who killed hundreds of thousands of his own countrymen to rise to power. We've had our Stalins, who they say was responsible for the murder of over 7 million. If you can imagine that, 7 million people. We've had our Hitlers, and they hold him responsible for the death of 6 to 10 million people, if you can imagine that. There's Mao Zedong, which really outdid them all, who's responsible for, they say, up to 45 million deaths. And you hear these statistics, and they're staggering, but there are more people that are going to die during the tribulation period than all those wars put together. It's going to be a bloodbath. And as you study it throughout the Bible, you find somewhere from half to two-thirds to maybe three-fourths of the world's population dying. I mean, the battle of Armageddon alone is going to be a horrible thing. And they talk about the blood coming up to the bridle of the horses there. And so the Antichrist is going to come in on this platform of peace. He's going to be a great orator. He's going to speak smooth things. But the Bible says, when they shall say peace and safety, notice behind me, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. And this will be the demise of the Antichrist. He will go down, and he will be forever in the lake of fire. We saw that a moment ago. He gets cast into hell at that point, and the thousand-year millennial period at that point begins. There's going to be a short battle after the fact that is over before it begins, and then eternity begins. In Revelation 20 and in verse 10, the Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, this is 1,000 years after the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into hell. You know what's interesting here in this verse? 1,000 years later, the devil's going to rise up. He's going to be loose for a season. He's going to rise up, and then he's going to be destroyed in a moment by Christ and cast now into the lake of fire. Notice where the beast and the false prophet are. They've been there 1,000 years. It doesn't say were. It doesn't say they were annihilated. There's a lot of false doctrine that says, well, you go to hell and you get annihilated. No. 1,000 years later, the beast and the false prophet are still there in that place called hell. So we see the fate of the Antichrist here. And the humanistic cause is going to go down one day. In Revelation 14, it says, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire in brimstone. And so we find that that whole movement of the humanists, of the Antichrist, all of that is going to go up in smoke. But the Bible here in Daniel chapter 7 mentions the other four beasts. And you say, well, what about them? Notice just a little blip is given in verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. You say, what's that talking about? Well, as we see the Babylonians, that's Iraq today. As we see the Medo-Persians, that's the region of Iran today. We can talk about Greece. We can talk about the Roman Empire. All of them went down as far as the world power goes. They're not a world power anymore. But their presence has lingered on. They're still around with us today and remain with us. But their kingdoms are historical. The kingdom of Christ is future, and Christ is coming back to intervene. We've seen the Christ of the ages. We've seen the collapse of the Antichrist. And finally and quickly, let's see what I call the cutoff of annihilation. You'll see what I mean here. In verse number 9, again, Daniel beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, and it goes on and it describes him. This is Jesus Christ taking his rightful place on his throne, and all the wannabes now are cast down. All opposition is cast down. All humanistic rule is cast down. And Christ now is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He's going to show mankind how it's done. And you say, well, why does he bring an end to this stuff? Because if he didn't, mankind would annihilate himself. That's why. He's got to cut off that annihilation. Here's the Antichrist, and basically on a rampage in one half to two-thirds to three-fourths of the world's population is being wiped out. Because man can't stop warring. There's something in the human heart, our depraved nature, and it's described here as beast-like. We have this Adamic nature, this warring nature. They say there is enough nuclear power in the world tonight to wipe out the world three times over, which is crazy to me. But it's something you'd see in a Twilight Zone episode. You know, somebody goes out into this bomb shelter and he comes out and everybody's gone. And you say, what happened here? Well, that's what would happen if God didn't intervene, if Christ didn't come back. Right now, we have the Holy Spirit of God restraining all that evil right now. In fact, this world doesn't like Christians much, and what we preach in this book and all that, but really, unbeknownst to the heathen, they wouldn't like what it was like if there wasn't our presence here, and if there wasn't the restraining Holy Spirit on this earth right now. You know, it's put this way in 2 Thessalonians 2. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he, notice who now letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Now, I don't have a lot of time to teach on this. It's probably a whole sermon by itself. But here's the Apostle Paul writing to a local church that was suffering, so they thought they were going through a tribulation. And Paul says, no, that hasn't happened yet. He says, there's this mystery of iniquity. That's what we're going to right now. And there's this one who is restraining it. That's what the word letteth mean. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who now letteth or restraineth, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. He's going to be raptured with us. He's going to be taken out of the way. Notice the capital W on wicked. Then shall that wicked, it's a title, it's the Antichrist, then shall that wicked be revealed after that. And all of a sudden, with no restraining of the Holy Spirit anymore, it's going to be a bloodbath. And with that, man would exterminate himself, but not for the restraining of God. You say, I don't know if I believe that, Pastor. I don't really know if the human heart is that dark. I don't know if mankind is that bad. Well, would you believe Christ if he said it? In Matthew 24, he's talking about the end times. He says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, notice this, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. There should no flesh be saved. If Jesus doesn't come back and stop the chaos, sinful man will wipe himself off. If left on course, he'll annihilate himself. Christ has to cut off that annihilation because the devil would see to it. And Christ himself says so. And the only reason there is currently any semblance, if you will, any semblance of a future on this earth is because the Holy Spirit is restraining that evil. But the great tribulation will prove what chaos man is capable of without God. And people come along and they say, well, man is basically good. Have you ever heard that? Mankind is basically good. No, that's not true at all. And so as you look at verse number 11 here, we find Daniel says, I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. We find here that Daniel describes something that is mentioned to us in Psalm 2 and in verse number 6. God says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. This is describing the millennial kingdom. When Christ will establish his kingdom, he will squash all opposition. He will show mankind how to rule with godliness, and the heathen won't be running the show anymore. They won't be calling the shots anymore. It will be Christ and his saints. By the way, stick with Christ. Stick with Christ. You'll be greatly promoted one day. The tables are going to be turned. We find in verse number 18 here, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Christ is coming back. He's coming back to intervene. He's coming back to judge. He's coming back to conquer. And that Antichrist who has his heyday, who blasphemes God, is one day going to be taken by the nape of the neck by Christ and deposited into hell. There will be a 1,000-year honeymoon at that time. And the Bible describes it here in Psalm 2. God sets his king upon his holy hill of Zion. And he says to him, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And that's when it takes place. That's exactly what Daniel chapter 7 is all about. It's been written. It's going to happen like the Bible says. Every knee shall bow to Christ at that time. Jesus was the lamb slain for the world, and by rightful ownership, the world belongs to him, and one day he will take it back. He will resume possession of it. You know, we find as we read back in Genesis that there was a time when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. The world entered into a curse. And we find Satan called the god of this world and the prince of this world after that. Apparently, he possesses it. But we find that when Christ has fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, the devil offers him all that. But Christ is patient. He can wait. And we find out that the day is coming when he shall say, "Give me the heathen for mine inheritance." We find also this described in Revelation 11. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" And the more I think about that, the more tickled I get. That day is coming. In fact, that day is just around the corner. I got an email this last week from, I think, a radio listener. He said, "Dear Pastor Skeving, my name is," and I won't mention it, but he said, "I live in Fargo, and I listen to your sermons on 88.7 almost daily. You're one of the few who preach the truth and topics most won't touch. I would like to visit with you after Christmas with a few topics and questions in my mind. I am born again and a daily Bible reader. One question is, why the millennium seems to never be preached? Most go straight from life on earth to heaven." And isn't that true? This thousand-year honeymoon is seldom preached, but folks, it's just around the corner. It's more relevant than ever. It's more exciting than ever. I'm more excited than ever. And I do know that we're currently losing ground. I think we have eyes to see that. I do see that we're being suppressed. But one day, Jesus is going to take the deed of the earth forever. It's going to be on the heels of the Battle of Armageddon, fought in the Valley of Jehoshaphat or Megiddo. I've stood there on Mount Carmel and I've looked over it. And it will be the battle to end all battles when Christ comes back again. And may I say to you currently, everything is right on schedule. And so even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Christ is coming to take the world back.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.